I was trying to think of the name of the TV show that started quite a few years ago. Was it Kids Say the Darndest Things, where they interview young children and kind of ask them questions? And what was the name of the first original host in the 60s and 70s? Anyone know? There you go. I think Bill Cosby did it for a while. I like the Art Linklater ones. I've seen some of those, and those are really funny. Some of the Bill Cosby ones are pretty funny as well, too. But I know Candace and I, it's been a lot of years since we watched one of those episodes. But it's remarkable the things that kids will say. And so I want to read you just a few answers that kids gave to some questions about their mothers. And I got a kind of a chuckle reading these. And so obviously you'll tell by the answers that they're questions that have been asked of some pretty young kids, probably elementary school kids, maybe some of them aren't even in school. But they give us a lot of insight, I think, into how children see their mothers. So the first question is, why did God make mothers? Four answers I have here. She's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Think about it. It was the best way to get more people. Why did God make mothers? Mostly to clean the house. And the fourth answer, to help us out of there when we were getting born. There's some deep thinking going on there. What ingredients are mothers made out of? God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. They had to get their start from men's bones. They mostly use string, I think. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? Only one answer. God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. That's true, right? As parents, we have a soft spot for our own children, don't we? What kind of little girl was your mom? Well, my mom has always been my mom and none of that other stuff. I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. I like this answer. They say she used to be nice. Why did your mom marry your dad? Well, my dad makes the best spaghetti in the world, and my mom eats a lot. I shouldn't even read this last one. All right. She got too old to do anything else with them. All right. What's the difference between moms and dads? Well, moms work at work, and they work at home, and dads just got to work at work. It's kind of true, isn't it? Moms know how to talk to strangers without scaring them. Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power because that's who you have to ask if you want to go stay overnight at a friend's house. It's true. Moms have all the real power, don't they? What's the difference between moms and grandmas? About 30 years. You can always count on grandmothers for candy. Sometimes moms don't even have bread on them. Is anything about your mom perfect? Her teeth are perfect, but she bought them from a dentist. Truth, right? Kids just always speak the truth. Is anything about your mom perfect? Her casserole recipes, but we hate them. And just her children. That was one of the last answers. Is anything about your mom perfect? Just her children. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? She has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd change that. And the last answer, I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know it was my sister that did it and not me. Those are funny, aren't they? Insights into how kids think about their parents. God bless you, moms. You put up with a lot. And most of you even carry bread around, I think. That was a crazy answer. All right, I want to start off with a scripture in Genesis. If you're going to turn your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 1. That's an easy one to find, Genesis chapter 1. Nathan will have it on the screen here as well. Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and small animals that scurry along the ground." Verse 27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Pay close attention to that verse. It's probably one you've heard before. That God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So no other part of creation, right? Those verses list a bunch of other parts of God's creation. It talks about the fish and the birds and land animals. It doesn't say anything about those being created in God's image, but then it talks about the creation of human beings and says God created human beings in his own image. And I believe he honored humanity by creating us in his own image, in his own likeness. And then Genesis 2 gives us more details about the creation of man, how man was formed, how woman was formed. Man was formed from the dust of the earth, dust of the earth, and God breathed life into man. And then the Bible tells us that woman was created from man's side. Let's just assume it's his heart. I'm not sure exactly. We don't know exactly what that meant, but we have men and we have women. And the important thing to understand is we are both created in God's likeness. Of course, we're very different, but we're equal, right? We're both deserving honor, both deserving dignity, but yet very distinct and very different. The thing that's interesting is even though biologically we're very different, emotionally we're very different, we both reflect the image of God. We're both created in God's likeness and in God's image. And when God refers, the Bible always refers to God in the masculine sense, right? So he uses, pronouns he or him and God the Father. But it's important to understand that both men and women receive their unique characteristics from God. And this means, this might stretch you just a little bit, but this means that God has both female and male characteristics to his nature. Part of who he is, we might say that's a little bit more of a feminine personality or a male personality, but it has to be the case if both male and female, if both men and women are created in God's image, then he's got both parts of those nature, both parts to his nature and both parts to his character. So that might mean justice and mercy. It might mean beauty and strength or nurturing and protection. This is different than what the world teaches us. I understand that. More and more in popular society, we hear that men and women don't need each other, that we're really no different, that a man can do anything a woman can do, and a woman can do anything a man can do, and really it's just a title, and there's really no difference at all between men and women. But the Bible tells us that's not true at all, that men and women are very different, but we're both made in the likeness of God. And I believe that as men and women, we're not complete, that we're impartial, that there's something missing in our lives. And I believe that's part of the reason that God has established the covenant of marriage. Because when a man and woman come together in a covenant of marriage, then there is a completeness and there is a wholeness that happens there when they come together. And as we learn from the traits and characteristics of our spouse, from our partner, then we can learn to apply those things in our own lives, and that actually helps us grow in God's image. So as I learn things from Candace that perhaps aren't my natural inclination or not part of my personality as much as hers, now if those are godly traits, and they are, then that's helping me grow in God's image just by learning from her. And we see many examples in the Bible, of course, of masculine traits. So that might be strength and power, boldness, aggressiveness. But there's lots of more feminine traits in the Bible as well, too, and that would be beauty, grace, mercy, tenderness, care, and affection. Those things are more commonly associated and usually emotions that are more easily generated by women. The key is those aren't exclusive, right? And so those things that you might think of more when you're thinking of a man or when you're thinking of a woman, those aren't exclusive at all. And God has designed it so that we learn those things from each other. And in the process, part of this process then of learning from each other, and especially today we want to talk about men learning from women, is men learning to grow in the image of God by receiving something from the women in their lives around them. That might be stretching you guys just a little bit. But Jesus was comfortable with that. Jesus was okay in expressing some motherly instinct. This verse surprised me when I saw it in this perspective. But as an example, in Matthew 23:37, there's a verse that says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones to those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And so Jesus is showing care and compassion, and he's actually comparing his emotions to a mother hen wanting to gather her chicks, right? And so he was comfortable in his skin like that. And some of you guys might be, as I'm talking about this, thinking, what is this guy on about? I want to make it really clear for you guys. God has placed women and mothers in our lives, guys, for us to learn something from them. And he wants to help us understand through them part of what he's like, right? And so as we learn from them, and as we take on some of those godly characteristics in the lives of mothers, grandmothers, sisters, daughters, the women in our lives, If we bring them on, we learn something from them and we become more like God. And so if you want to be, plain and simple, if you want to grow more like God, if you want to grow and increase in God's image, be willing to learn something from the ladies in your life, from the women in your life. That's good, isn't it? Right? So I encourage you guys to do that. That's not where I'm going with the whole sermon, but I just want to lay that as a little bit of a foundation, that it's important for us to learn from each other, to receive from each other, and God has many things that he wants us as men especially to grow in and receive from the ladies in our lives. Today, of course, is Mother's Day. You know that from the video. Hopefully you've had opportunity to either acknowledge your wife or the mothers in your life already today. If you've not, make sure you rush to the co-op and get a card. I think they're open. After the service, make sure you have time. Take time today to honor. You know, it might not even be, certainly honor your wife and honor your mother if she's still on this earth, but take time to honor other women in your life that perhaps have had an influence on you, right? They might be spiritual moms. They might be people that just expressed motherly love towards you or care and affection toward you. But today is the day where you can just honor any woman in your life that's really been a blessing and a strength and encouragement to you. So I encourage you and recommend that you would do that. But what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the stories of just a couple mothers. You know, I wanted I had quite a list of mothers in the Bible, and I was kind of praying about them and wanted to know which ones would I speak about. And I thought would it be three or four of them, and we actually ended up on just two of them. They're probably not names that we talk about as often as some of the other heroes of the Bible, but these two ladies that we're going to talk about were so important in seeing God's plan established in the nation of Israel, and actually they've had an influence on our lives today because of their walk of faith, how they lived their lives, the decision that they made. And so we're going to learn something from their stories, and I trust it'll be a blessing as we do that today. The first lady that I'm going to talk about, first woman, is a lady called Jochebed, and she was the mother of Moses. Now, we don't know her name from her story in Exodus, at least not in the second chapter of Exodus, but later on in the Bible, we do actually learn her name when we're reading the lineage of Moses. And so we're going to read about the story of Jochebed in the second chapter of Exodus. And the situation we find ourselves in is the Jews are enslaved in Egypt, right? So they've gone there. Joseph brought his family in. And, of course, they've been living in the land of Egypt in the area called Goshen. And they've just been growing and multiplying to the point where the Egyptian people are quite concerned that this nation of Israelites living within their own borders is going to get too strong for them. And they actually have a real concern that eventually the Israelites would just overthrow the Egyptian government and take over the whole country. So what do? They make the Israelites their slaves. They apply their military power. They put them to work. Building the pyramids or monuments, or we don't know all the, obviously cities as well, we don't know all the things that they did, but they put them to work, and basically their goal was to squish them into subjection and make life as hard and as miserable on them as possible. And one of the things that they actually decided to do, one of the pharaohs decided to do, is he was so threatened that he sent out a decree that any firstborn, any male boy that was born to the Hebrews should be killed upon birth. And so that there was Egyptian midwives that would go around, and they would keep an eye out if there was a birth happening, and they would bring in some soldiers. And it was a terrifying time to be a mother. It was a terrifying time to be bringing children into the world. And we don't know how many children were lost, but we know that there was many, many children that were murdered and lost their lives because of this terrible decree. And so we're going to pick up the story when it's time for Jochebed to go ahead and bring her boy into the world. So this is Exodus 2, I believe it's right at verse 1, 1 to 10. About this time, a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. I think the first thing, having been a dad, I think it's absolutely remarkable that they were able to hide this baby for 3 months. I'm not sure what was, you know, something caught her attention, or something really stuck out to this new mom about this baby Moses, that he was special. Maybe it was the fact that he just didn't cry at all. I think that, maybe that was it, right? They were able to hide him because he just simply didn't cry. He was just super happy and super contented. And wouldn't that be nice, Andrew, if, you know, you're young and just never cried or fussed? Actually, JJ is pretty good. He probably would stay hidden for 3 months as well, too. But it's remarkable that they could hide a baby for 3 months, because you know what? They didn't live on large estates, right? They didn't, like, you know, each family didn't have like 20 acres or whatever. They were in close quarters. And so, you know, I'm not sure what was special about Moses, but he was clearly a special boy. And she knew, I have to do everything in my power to save the life of this little one. So what does she do? She puts him in a basket. She waterproofs the basket. She puts the baby in the basket. She goes and takes him to the Nile River and just pushes that baby into the floating basket in the river. And then she asks his older sister to keep an eye on the basket to see what would happen with it. Verse 5, soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river and her attendants walking along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Then the baby's sister, we know it was Miriam, approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? I don't know if Jochebed had instructed Miriam to come up with that plan, but if not, it was absolutely brilliant. This girl is quick on her feet, right? She must have been hearing from the Holy Spirit, because the Egyptian princess finds this baby, and right away she's right there and saying, you know what? Should I find a Hebrew woman to nurse that baby for you? And obviously the princess thought that was a good idea. So in verse 8 she says, yes, do. And so the girl went and called the baby's mother. Take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother. I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. What a remarkable story. So not only did Jochebed get to raise her son, care for her son, but had she not, you know, even if this decree hadn't have gone out, even if she didn't have to put her boy Moses into that basket in the river, she wouldn't have got paid to raise him, right? They would have been, you know, working hard, trying to just get just the very, very basics to get by. But here they were blessed. Not only was Moses' life saved and he was protected, but she was paid by the Pharaoh's princess, Pharaoh's daughter, to raise her own child. That's God in action right there, right? That is just an absolute miracle that took place. And I was thinking about this story and thinking, well, Lord, what lessons would you have us get out of this story? I know it's a story that's familiar, really, for most of us. You may have not known the woman's name, but most of us know the story of Moses and how he got placed in the river. And if you're a young person and went to Sunday school, that's probably a story you heard many years ago. And I was, you know, first of all, the thing that came to my mind was, like any parent, she must have had dreams and desires for her little one. Those of you who have been parents, or maybe those of you who don't yet have children, but it's going to happen sometime in the future, you're thinking about that, right? And you're thinking, I wonder what it's going to be like to have children. Or once you have that child, you think, I wonder what their personality is going to be like when they're older. I wonder what they're going to do for a career. I wonder what school subjects they're going to enjoy. I wonder what hobbies that they're going to get into. And you have all these questions in your heart. And you think about it. And you pray about it. And you talk about it with your spouse. And there's just this wonder, really a wonderment and excitement and a dreaming that goes on when you're considering the life of this little one. And so I believe that she wouldn't have been any different. She would have had those same dreams and desires, those same questions in her heart. But yet, because of the difficulty of the time, really the oppression that they were under, she knew that wasn't going to be possible for Moses to live in her house and to grow up to be the man that she imagined he would be. And so she had a choice at that moment. She had a choice. She could give in to fear, or she could make a choice just to put her outcome into God's hands, to put this situation into God's hands. So I don't know how many, if any other mothers were putting their children into baskets. We don't know if this was a common thing, or we don't know if she was the only one to do it. But she made a choice to take a risk and basically, you know, give up control of her little boy, her son, and put him in God's hands. And each of us can be in similar places in our lives where we have dreams and desires. And it might seem like we're in a place where we can't see it happening. We can't see that outcome that we're hoping for. It just doesn't seem to be possible with everything that's going on in our lives. And so, like Jochebed, I believe that we have a choice. We have a choice. Do we still want to try and retain control and try and make the situation happen as much as we can? Or are we willing to turn our outcome over to God? Are we willing to surrender control of the outcome of the situation to God, put that situation in God's hands and say, God, I don't have the strength and ability to bring victory in this situation, so I'm putting it in your hands and seeing what you can do in this situation. That's what she did. Psalms 37:5-7 says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. I believe that that's what they were doing. As they put that little basket with Moses, they put that in the Nile River, and then Jochebed and her husband said, told his older sister, go and watch over him. Well, what were they doing in the meantime? So Moses is floating in the river. His older sister is watching over them. What were they doing? I believe that they were doing verse 7 right there. They were still in the presence of the Lord, and they were waiting patiently for him to act. They were saying, Lord, we just give this to you. You're going to have to do something on our behalf to protect this little baby and do something for it. One translation, that was the New Living we read that in. Another translation says, surrender yourself to the Lord and wait patiently for him. What does surrendering to the Lord look like? I have four things that I would suggest that surrendering to the Lord looks like. It's following God's lead without knowing where he's sending you. I've been there. It's waiting for God's timing without knowing when it'll come. It's expecting a miracle without knowing the how. And it's trusting God's plan without a full view of the circumstances. Trusting God's plans and purposes without seeing the whole picture. That's surrendering yourself to the Lord. It's basically acknowledgement that, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to move on my behalf, but I know that you can, and I know that you will. And that's surrendering the outcome to the Lord. How do you know that you're surrendered to the Lord? How do you know that you're at that place of surrender? Well, you're no longer trying to change the situation on your own, but you're no longer trying to manipulate or strive. There's no work or pressure that you're feeling, but you're feeling a peace and a joy instead. When you feel that peace and that joy, then you know that you're in that place of waiting patiently for the Lord to act. So when Jochebed placed little Moses in the Nile that day, here's the thing that's really interesting. She had no way. She knew he was special. She knew there was something about him, and we don't know what she noticed. But she had no way of knowing that little boy that God decided to save in that miraculous way would one day grow up to be one of the greatest leaders that Israel ever knew, right? When we talk about the great prophets of Israel, and even, the writers of the New Testament, they'll talk about Elijah and David, but they often, Moses is right there, in the Transfiguration. Who did Jesus meet with? He met with Moses and Elijah. So here we have this little boy that grew up to be one of the greatest leaders that they ever, the nation of Israel ever had. The interesting thing that took place, and we'll talk this about this a little bit more in the sermon, is she wasn't extending her faith for her son to become a mighty leader of Israel, right? She was just extending her faith for her son to be saved. She just wanted his life saved. That's all that she was believing God for. She was just saying, Lord, protect my baby boy. I know he's special. I know you have a plan for him. I don't know what that plan is, but she was just extending her faith for him to be saved. Not only did the Lord do that, but he did something far greater. He did something far more powerful. And so like Jochebed, we won't always see how God will bring about deliverance and redemption in our lives. But I believe that when we let go of control of the outcome and just give the situation to him, then we position ourselves to receive not only what we're believing for, but something far greater as well. Second story that we want to read about is a lady called Hannah. Who's familiar with the story of Hannah in Scripture? Most of you would be, I think. She was one of two wives. There's not too many stories to read in the Bible where there was a Bible character who had two wives, but this fellow did. His name was Elkanah, and he lived in the hill country of Ephraim. I'm not sure. The hill country of Ephraim, we know, was east of the Jordan, and they had to go to Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was, which was west of the Jordan. And so, the people who lived, there was 2.5 tribes that lived to the east of the Jordan in the hill country of Ephraim, and they had a long trip to get to the tabernacle every year to make sacrifices. And so Elkanah's whole, that was the husband, Elkanah's whole family would go. And so he had two wives. One was named Hannah, and one was named, Peninnah, I think is how you say it. And so he would take his two wives and his whole family and every year travel to Shiloh to offer sacrifices to the Lord. The thing about this story was that one wife, Peninnah, had given birth to children. So she had been able to conceive. We don't know how many children she had, but she had several. And the other wife that we're going to read about in our story, a lady named Hannah, hadn't been able to conceive. And so up to this point in the story, she was bearing. We're going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel 6. We'll read 6 to 8. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle, and each time Hannah would be reduced to tears and not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons?" He needed some sensitivity training, didn't he? He just didn't get it, this guy. That's all right. But she desperately wanted children, and not only was the pain of her barrenness something that deeply grieved her, but on top of that, her husband's other wife would make fun of her and ridicule her. And it says every year when they're going to the temple, this Peninnah was making fun, and we don't know what she would say, but she would taunt her and ridicule her and obviously not speak life-giving words to her. And yet, the Bible gives us no record of Hannah responding to this lady who was tormenting her. She didn't, even though she was being cursed, she didn't curse back. Even though there was words that weren't life-giving at all that were being spoken against her, she just kept her peace and she just had grace in this situation. But yet there was remarkable hurt and there was a large wound in her life because she had not been able to have children. I think there's an important lesson there. We've actually been learning over the last few weeks, if you've been part of the Connect groups, you've been studying the life of faith with Brother Jerry Savelle. And one of the things that really struck me in the teaching, he was talking about just putting a guard over our mouths and learning the vocabulary of silence, right? And sometimes if we're in a situation where we're not sure exactly what to say, but maybe something hurtful is being spoken, or there's fear or doubt coming in, if we're not sure exactly what to declare in faith, at least don't say anything at all to curse our own situation, right? And so she did that. She held her mouth. But then there came a time when she decided, I need to cry out to the Lord to come through for me in my situation. So we're going to pick up the story in verse 10. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he's been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will be never cut. So he was going to be a Nazarene. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound. He thought she had been drinking. "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." Oh, no, sir, she replied. "I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger." The guys in this story, they're a little bit, they need help, They're not as sensitive as perceptive as they could be. And so Eli is kind of in that boat as well, too. She hadn't been drinking, and so she's like, "I'm innocent. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I'm very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow." In that case, Eli said, "Go in peace. Here's a blessing. May the God of Israel grant the request that you've asked of him." "Thank you, sir," she exclaimed, and she went back, and she began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. So that was the TSN turning point for her right there, right? If you've been watching any hockey games with the Jets, there's a TSN turning point. That's the point in a hockey game when it's going this way, and then something happens, and the Jets start to win, right? So this was the turning point for her, right? She went in the temple. She decided, rather than stay silent, I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to pour out my heart to the Lord. I'm going to tell him what I'm believing for. I will no longer be silent. And of course, after they got through the little misunderstanding, then Eli said, "Well, I bless you. I declare the Lord meets that request." Something happened in her heart at that moment, because the Bible says that she got her joy back and she got her appetite back, right? So she had made a faith decision at that point in time that the priest has acknowledged that the Lord has heard my request. And so I believe that, God, you're going to answer my prayer and you're going to give me a son. And that's indeed what happened not long after that. God gave her a son. And his name was Samuel. And his name means God heard me, or God heard my cry. And so basically she took Samuel into her house for a few years. But the Bible says that after he was weaned, it was time to present him to the Lord. She had promised in her prayer that this child that the Lord would give her would serve in the tabernacle. And so one of those years where they were making the trip, she took Sammy with him, and this time he didn't come back. This time he stayed and lived with the priest Eli. And my favorite part of this story is right after that happened. So she's gone, and she's taken her little boy, and she's presented him to Eli and saying, "Eli, remember me. Remember when I prayed and I cried out for a son, and this is the boy that God gave me, and I'm being true to my word, and I'm presenting him to you. I'm presenting him to the Lord to serve in the tabernacle." And then she prays a prayer, just a rejoicing and thanksgiving. We're not going to read the whole thing, but you can read it there if you like in 1 Samuel chapter 2 later on. But just what a powerful prayer that acknowledges how God has done mighty things on her behalf. So let's read verses 1 and 2. "Then Hannah prayed, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God.'" Now she had something to say back to Peninnah, right? Remember before, she had nothing to say, right? As she's being mocked and ridiculed, she kept quiet about that. But in verse 1 it says, "Now I have an answer for my enemies." And what was the answer? Well, it wasn't a prideful boast in her own abilities. It wasn't a prideful boast in her own strength or something that she had done. But she was really rejoicing in God's ability to make her strong. She was rejoicing in the victory that God had brought in her situation. I think it's interesting that Hannah and Peninnah, these two women, represent the weak and the strong in this world. There's a picture there. And what often happens is the strong can ridicule the weak, or the strong can mock the weak. But God, he hears the cry of the weak people in this world, and his desire is to rescue people and raise up people just like Hannah. 1 Samuel 2:4, so a little bit farther on in that prayer, says, "The bow of the mighty is now broken, and those who stumbled are now strong." And so she's saying, you know what, I may have stumbled, but now I'm mighty in God's sight. God has done it for me. He's brought the victory out on our behalf. And I believe that's a great picture of God the Father, how he desires to raise up those who are brokenhearted, those who are weak, those who are suffering. You know, God's word tells us, it doesn't give us promises that we won't experience suffering in this life. This is actually part of what Brother Reverend Tony Cook was sharing this weekend when we were in Canmore, and he was just talking to us as ministers how there's times in life when we're going to have opposition or experience some suffering, and that doesn't mean that we're not in faith, but it means that we're going to need to apply our faith in order to have the victory in that situation. So God gives us an opportunity to apply our faith, and faith is what brings us through that moment, that time of suffering or opposition, whatever that valley that we're in. Faith is what brings us through and gives us the victory. And we have a choice in any situation. Both of these ladies, Jochebed and Hannah, they had a choice, and they could get bitter or they could get better. And that's the phrase that Brother Tony used. And so that's true for all of us in any situation that we're at. If we're in a time where we're feeling like, I'm weak right now, I need the Lord to come through for me, we have an opportunity to get bitter or get better. And it's either a decision to come closer to God, to run into his arms, or a decision to draw back. And, you know, in life, people make different choices. You may have known people that when they're in a tough time and they made the choice to draw back from the Lord, and perhaps they didn't want to fellowship with their Christian brothers and sisters anymore. They made a choice to stop attending church, or they weren't spending as much time in the Word because they let the discouragement of the enemy get to them. But you probably know other people that in hard times and in hard places in life, they made the other choice. They made the choice to run to Jesus, to run to the arms of the Father, and declare, God, you are the one who makes me strong. I might be weak, but in you, I'm strong. And I believe when we do that, we position ourselves, just like Jocko, we position ourselves for God to take control of our outcome and bring victory on our behalf. Isaiah 40:29 says, "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength." God gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young man shall utterly fall, but those who wait in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I believe that God delights in turning weakness into strength. If he's got a specialty, this is definitely one of them. He delights in turning weakness into strength. And in Hannah's life, the interesting thing is, he didn't just stop at giving her one child, but it actually even became greater than that. Because of the faith that she had and the fact that she stood in God's promises, God actually gave her more than she asked for. And we can see that in the second chapter of 1 Samuel. For Samuel, though he was a boy, served the Lord. He wore a linen garment like that of a priest. This is verse 18. Each year his mother made a small coat for him and brought it to him when she came with her husband for the sacrifice. Before they returned home, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you other children to take the place of this one she gave to the Lord." And the Lord blessed Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that neat? That every year, after she had brought Samuel there, she would come, and they would present their offerings, and then Eli would notice her, and he would declare a blessing over her. And then the next year, they would come back with another child. And they did it 5 times, and it may have kept on happening. She might have said, "Eli, that's enough, we can't get any more in our wagon, We're good. We got Samuel and 5 more. Please, no more." Candace and I often make this joke, how do we decide how many children to have? And some of you guys, I'm sure, have heard this. But, when I met Candace, one of the things that she told me, I think the first number was 6. Was that right? She was pretty sure she wanted to have 6 children. I was pretty sure I didn't want to have 6 children. So, I was maybe not quite as spiritually wise as I was right now. So I actually made a joke when Candace was pregnant with Kylie that I was praying for, really long and terrible childbirth with Kylie so that she wouldn't want to have 6 children. The Lord did not answer my prayer at all. In fact, it wasn't even a prayer. It was just a joke, but it was a wonderful childbirth, and we had 2 other wonderful childbirths after that. And so, I say, why did we stop at 3? Well, that's how many you can fit in the back of a pickup truck. That's my rationale. 3 kids in the back of a pickup truck, and there's room up front for mom and dad. It's absolutely perfect. And so I'm not sure why they stopped at 5, but it's interesting that she was just praying for 1 son. The Lord granted her request, but we serve the God of more than enough, right? And so she didn't just get the 1 boy. She had 5 other children after that because she was still standing in faith for God to bless her. And the interesting thing about this story is there's kind of a parallel to the story of this lady Jochebed that we talked about, the mother of Moses, is that Hannah had no idea of God's plans for her son as well. She knew that there was something about this boy. She dedicated him to the Lord. But if you know the story of Samuel, you know that he was one of Israel's greatest leaders as well. He was one of the greatest prophets. And in fact, it was Samuel who anointed the first king of Israel, that was Saul, and he also anointed King David, Israel's greatest king, to be the king of Israel. And so he was a prophet, he was a leader, he was a judge, he was many things, but he was one of the greatest leaders that Israel had. And the interesting thing was, she was not extending her faith for her son to be a great leader, right? She was extending her faith just for the Lord to give her a son. She just wanted a boy. He could have been a firefighter or a camel driver or whatever, and I'm not sure it would have mattered a whole lot. But she just wanted a son. She just wanted a boy. And God blessed her, not only in Samuel's life, but with the life of other children as well. And the lesson, that what really spoke to me from that story, that parallel between those two stories, is I believe that when we're standing in faith, when we're making that decision, that I'm not going to draw back, but I'm going to press into the Lord. I'm going to push in faith in this situation. I'm going to surrender control of the outcome of this situation to the Lord. When we do that, that measure of faith that we extend gives God the opportunity to bring victory in that situation, but it also gives him the opportunity to bring out an outcome and a result that's far greater than even what we're believing for, right? That happened in both the situations. Here we have Moses. His mom was just hoping he would get saved, and we have this lady Hannah, and she was just hoping to have a son, and through the faith that those women expressed in God to save their children and to give them a child, God rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt. Moses was the man who brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And Samuel was the prophet who ushered in really the greatest period in history, the golden age in the nation of Israel, where they had the King David as their mighty ruler and great king. And so it's really interesting how these two ladies, they didn't have the whole picture. They didn't have the how. They didn't know exactly what God wanted to do, but there was something stirring in their heart where they said, "I'm going to have faith in God for him to bring victory in my situation." And as they did that, God, with that faith that they had, he was able to do so much in their lives to bring about a victory and an outcome that was much greater than they could imagine. And so I hope that encourages you in your life, in the situations that you're facing, Usually what happens in our lives is we have specific challenges, specific things that we're believing God for. It might be believing for a place to live or a job or the salvation of a loved one or for the relationship with a child to be restored or healing in our body. Whatever it is, there's something specific in our lives that we're believing for, and the Lord desires to meet that need. But in meeting that need, He desires to bring a much greater outcome, something much larger and much greater than we're seeing right now. We don't see the whole picture. We just see that need in front of us. But as we build our faith in God's Word, as we start declaring God's Word, as we surrender control of that situation to Him, we release Him to do powerful and mighty things in our behalf. And so I want to encourage you today with these two stories. Encourage you just to surrender your outcome to the Lord. Let Him take control of your life. And He can bring a victory greater than you can see right now. And take courage if you're feeling weak in a situation, if you're feeling like you don't have a lot of power to make a situation happen on your own strength. God is the one who loves to bring strength to the powerless, to turn weakness into strength and to bring victory into your situation. And so I encourage you to press into the Lord. Don't draw back, but press into Him in whatever situation. A valley was only meant to go through it, right? We're not meant to stay in the valley. Psalm 23 says, "Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death." It's a valley, and you're going through it. You're not going to stay there. You're going to go through it. But there's victory on the other side. Amen. I'm going to encourage you with one last scripture, but let's stand up as I read it. This is from Psalm 54. It's one of my favorite scriptures in Isaiah. It's one I've heard my dad, for example, pray many times as we're gathered in our times of prayer. But it's a prayer of blessing and a prayer of favor from Isaiah 54. And I just want to read that over you guys, and I'll pray to close the service. Isaiah 54, 1 says, "Sing, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into loud and joyful song, O Jerusalem, you who have never been in labor, for the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband, says the Lord. Enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home, and spare no expense, for you will soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy other nations and resettle the ruined cities. Fear not, you will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid, there is no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth and the sorrows of widowhood, for your Creator will be your husband. The Lord of heaven's armies is His name. He is your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth." He is your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we receive your word today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that there's powerful lessons to be learned from your word. There's powerful lessons that we can learn from studying women of faith who in difficult times and in difficult situations made the choice not to turn from you, but made the choice to run to you, made the choice to press in and give you control of the outcome. Lord, so we thank you for their examples of faith. We thank you that their lives, that the stories that they led, Lord, they stir us to faith. They cause us to be encouraged, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to bring victory in every situation, Lord. There's lots of people here, and so there's lots of individual situations, Lord. And some of us might be in places that are more desperate than others, Lord. But I declare over every situation that's here, Lord, Lord, that you desire to bring victory. You desire to bring a victory that's even greater than that thing that we're believing for, that thing that we're praying for and we're extending our faith for. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to bring about an outcome that is even greater than we can imagine, Lord. And so we extend the faith that you've given us. We thank you that your word says that we all have a measure of faith. We all have that ability to make that choice not to become bitter, but we all have that measure of faith in our hearts to turn to you and say, "Jesus, I put my trust in you. I declare that in the natural I'm weak, but through your strength I'm strong. I declare that you are mighty on behalf. Your right arm is powerful as you extend your arm on my behalf, bring out victory in my situation." Lord, stir us, Lord. Stir our hearts, Lord, to be drawn to you, Lord. We purpose not to pull away from you. We purpose in difficult times, when there's challenging times, we purpose not to lose faith, not to lose hope. We purpose, Lord, even as this lady did when she received her word from the Lord, we purpose to walk in peace and joy even before the outcome is realized, even before the victory is realized. Because that's what faith is, Lord. We purpose to stand in faith and say, Lord, you're doing it even now on your behalf. You're putting the plans in place. You're bringing things together. The provision is on its way. The healing has begun. The relationships are being restored. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Over the south, Lord, I declare increase, Lord. Just I believe that this scripture, Lord, is the scripture in Isaiah 54 is prophetic, Lord. And so, Lord, first of all, in our hearts, Lord, we enlarge our hearts, Lord, for what you're going to do here, Lord. And Lord, we believe and stand for increase in this house, Lord, that we believe that you are gathering people to this house. You're gathering people, hurting people, weak people, Lord, who you desire to make strong, Lord. And so we welcome them in. We stretch the cords of our tents, Lord. We enlarge them out, Lord. We say there's room for those that you are bringing in our community into this church family, Lord. There is room for them here. And we will love them. We will show them the word of the Lord. And we will cause them to be raised up and be mighty men and women. Strong in their faith. People who are going to experience a victory far greater than they thought even was possible. Lord, we thank you that you've caused our house to be a house of hope, Lord. We declare that over Solid Rock Church, Lord. This is a church of hope, Lord. This is a church of excitement that when people think of us and they think of what you're doing in our church family, Lord, that they just get butterflies, they get goosebumps, they get excited as to what you're doing here, because this is a place of hope. This is a place where we see dreams restored, we see relationships restored, we see victories won, Lord. All because of what you can do for us. So we thank you for it, Lord. We believe all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.